I'm going to show you a couple of pictures, give you a quick report. I want to say thank you for sending me. Actually, I didn't receive an offering to send me because I had money left over from Brazil in December. So I just used that and bought the tickets to get to Haiti. So anyway, thank you so much. But here's the auditorium of where we were at. This is Pastor Marcel's church in St. Mark. It's a port town, not far from our orphanage. So just go ahead and keep scrolling. I'll tell you when to stop. That's me preaching. Pastor Marcel is interpreting. And continue. Yeah. Oh, three of me. My hand going up. Okay. And then that's the other side of the church. So you can see it's packed with people. And people are worshiping. And some of our team members are going to be praying for the people. And here's Pastor Troy. Now just hold that for a minute. You see, he had that jacket on. He was trying to be preacher looking. Not a good idea when it's 100 degrees out. No air conditioning in that place. This is when we first started. If we had a picture when we ended the night, that jacket was, he looked like T.D. Jakes. All right, keep on going. He's ministering there. This young man here is pretty powerful. His name is Alex. And Alex has never been in a prayer line in his life. Never prayed for the sick. He doesn't even go to a church where they believe in praying for the sick. He was on our team. There was about six people that went with us for the very first time in one of these kinds of missions. So we did some training with him and cut him loose. And look at him. Isn't that amazing? Afterwards, he looks at me and he goes, I think this person just got healed. I said, that's awesome. Do it again. So that was Jack. Okay, Alex, go ahead. And that's Pastor Marcel. Some youth came up, and they were repenting of sin and things. See that young man in the blue shirt? That's Jack. Jack never prayed for the sick before either. I'll tell you about him in a minute. Go ahead, keep going. There's Miss Becca. She's our children's pastor. She's just doing amazing. And see that girl down on the ground there with her hand on the shoulder and a hand on a foot or on a knee, I think, is Ms. Rain. Her and her family come to our church. She was the first time on the mission field, and she had never prayed for the sick before. And she's praying for the sick, and they're getting healed, and they're getting delivered, and she's like getting empowered. She prays for one. She's like, this is working. And she goes pray for some. And then afterwards, like, give me somebody else, you know. So it was pretty cool. Go ahead to the next one, please. That's just me doing what I do. Go to the next one. This is Lillian. She has the Haitian hair there in the red. And Lillian's from the West. If you ever get a chance to meet her, she's off the hook. She's one of our Supernatural School ministry graduates from last year. Go ahead and keep going. There's Jeremiah, the gentle giant. You know, Jeremiah started this Love Haiti Fund when he was 16 years old. He's now raised over $40,000. He funded this entire outreach. Amazing, really is. And he's praying for the sick, and some amazing things are happening. Keep going. There's me going, hallelujah. Now what we did is we told the people that when they got a healing, to lift their hands up and clap 15 times. So we knew what was happening. But it was like every person was going like this. I mean, it was like almost one after another. Pastor Marcel praying for a woman there. Continue, please. There's Jeremiah. He's blessing the Lord. Look how big he is. He's like, you know, I think the devil got scared when Jeremiah showed up. He's like, whoa, I better get out of here. That guy with the white hair, that's me. Keep going. And this is Jack, okay? Let me tell you the story about Jack. Jack is crying. He's praying. He goes, I'm not far from him. He comes over to me. He says, the people I'm praying for, the things that they're coming up for, I'm feeling them. This person I just prayed for, they had like really a bad stomach problem, and now my stomach is killing me. And I went, awesome. Awesome, Jack, that's awesome. He goes, yeah, but what do I do? I said, I'm going to pray for you. How's that other person? She said, she's healed. He said, well, what about me? I said, come here. So I prayed for him. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm doing better. So he said, I'll be right back. So he goes, he prays for the next person. A couple of minutes later, he comes back. He's crying. Pastor, my knees, I can't bend my knees, it hurts so bad. I said, awesome. What happened? Well, I prayed for this person, their knees, and now I've got the pain. I said, how are they doing? They're doing great. I said, awesome. So I prayed for Jack, and his knees got better. So that was his first time ever in that kind of an experience. And a couple of the other team members praying. Go ahead and continue. There's Pastor Troy's jacket still dry, as you noticed. And then we passed out arm wristbands. Another person on the team had never been in a prayer line like that before either. Of course, Jeremiah. And I think we're coming down to the end of it. There's Caitlin. I don't know if you've met Caitlin. She's from the West. And she just got back from YWAM in Germany for 6 months and had been in Ethiopia ministering. And now she was in Haiti with us. So she's just a little resident missionary doing big things for Jesus. Then afterwards, Jeremiah's Love Haiti Fund paid for a chicken dinner with rice for every person in the church that night. So we're sitting there. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, he fed them all. Every person got fed. And it was just a glorious, glorious time. So we thank God. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your praying for us. And I know the devil hates it when you go forth. Right, Catherine? When you go forth in missions, the devil hates it. That's why you need to give to missions every Sunday. Don't ever let a Sunday go by where you don't give a dollar or two and specify in the envelope, missions, and we'll make sure it gets around the world. Let's give Jesus one more big hallelujah and a hand clap. Come on. Hallelujah. All right, let me tell you my personal experience. I had prayed for a lot of people. One lady came up. She's about 60, 65 years old, and she's kind of short. And she said, through the interpreter, I said, what's the problem? And the interpreter said, she has a lot of pain in her left side. And I said, okay, well, ask her how long she's had it. And he said, well, it's actually in her breast, very hard. She thinks there's a growth in there. And the interpreter said, she wants you to feel it. And I said, tell her I'm not doing that. So she goes, no, feel. I'm like, no, I'm not feeling your left breast. I'm sorry, I'm not doing that. I crossed the line. I don't need to feel it to heal it, all right? I'm just telling, I'm being real, all right? So I said, have you seen a doctor about your situation? She said, no. I said, have you seen a witch doctor? She said, yes. I said, ask her, has she had a potion? Did she drink something? Did she receive a sacrifice? Or made a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, any of these kind of things, you know. And she said, yes, all of them. I said, okay, first of all, what we're going to do is we're going to break the power of that curse because the devil is causing this situation in your life. I said, so are you willing to renounce any power of darkness in your life? Yes. So we pray. I led her in a prayer. Jesus, I pray. I renounce the power of hell. I renounce the power of hell, blah, blah, blah. Okay, we go through the prayer. So I said, okay, tell her now I'm going to pray for her healing. I'm going to pray for her healing. tells her I'm going to pray for her healing. So I said, Jesus, and I start praying, and the interpreter stops me, and she said, the pain is gone. I said, the pain is gone? I didn't finish my prayer yet. I said, really? The pain is gone? She goes, completely gone. Here, feel. I said, I ain't feeling to heal. All right, forget it. So the renunciation of the association of the power of darkness and the witchcraft and the voodooism, once we did that and she broke that, she got healed before I was even able to utter out the prayer for healing, and to God be the glory. There were many like that. Amen? Wow. Woo. All right. Praise God. Hey, let me give you a couple of illustrations. Aren't you glad to live in America? If you're not, you need to come with us one time to Haiti or some other third world country. You'll come home and go, God bless America. How many have ever heard of God bless America? Have you ever heard of that? I think we need to stop singing it. I think we need to start saying, Church, bless America. It's time for us to issue blessing to this nation. Here's a couple of thoughts about America. Only in America... Can you order a pizza and it get to your house faster than the ambulance? Only in America are there handicapped parking places in front of roller skate arenas. Only in America do they make the sick walk to the back of the drugstore to get their prescription, while the healthy can buy cigarettes up at the front. Only in America. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Hey, only in America do people put a car worth thousands of dollars in the driveway while they have their garage full of their junk. Only in America. Or only in America do we use voicemail to screen calls and have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone who we didn't want to talk to in the first place. And only in America do we buy hot dogs in packs of 10 and buns in packs of... Somebody needs to pass legislation on that. I don't know who's got that monopoly. On a more serious note, though, I found this article which I thought was very apropos for July 4th, and that is the paradox of our time that we live in. Good is being called evil, and evil is being called good. There's confusion on every front. But the paradox of our time in history is that we have taller buildings and shorter tempers, wider freeways and more narrower viewpoints. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses, smaller families, more conveniences, but nobody has any time. We have more degrees but less common sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts but we seem like we have more problems. More medicine, more commercials trying to get us to buy another drug, and yet less wellness and health. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too much. We laugh too little, we drive too fast, we get too angry, we stay up too late, we get up too tired, we read too little, watch way too much TV, and pray too seldom. We've multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate far too often. We've learned how to make a living, but not a life. We've added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but can't seem to walk across the street to introduce ourselves to our neighbor. We've done larger things, but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but yet our souls remain polluted. We've conquered the atom, but can't overcome our prejudice. We write more, but less, learn less. We plan more but accomplish less. We learn to rush, but no one can wait. We build more computers to hold more information, produce more copies than ever before, but we communicate less and less. In other words, it's time for America to bless God. Our politicians will always end their speeches and their promotions with, "And God bless America." Ladies and gentlemen, it's time for America to turn around and bless God. But before that's going to happen, I believe it's no longer God's responsibility or His job to bless America. But rather, because you and I are blessed. Come on, lift your hands up and say, "I'm blessed." I'm blessed. You know you're blessed. Because God has blessed you, He has made you to be. We are to be a blessing. So the church must learn to bless America. It is our call. It is our time. It is our season. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul told young Timothy. He is a type of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul said this, "I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority." Now, I wish I could really claim my little saying I've been using for many years. At the end of a service, I'll say, "Live right, love everybody, pray hard." But I really stole it from Paul. It's in this exhortation to young Timothy that you'll find those three admonitions. The first one, Paul tells young Timothy, "I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men." Everybody say, "all men." All men. Notice Paul didn't differentiate. Paul didn't show any prejudice. All men, whether they agree with you or not, all men. Whether they're the same ethnicity or not, all men. Whether they share your values or not, all men. Whether they're of the other political party that you're in, all men. Doesn't matter if they're younger or older than you, all men. Paul said this, first of all, above everything else, I want you to offer prayer for every person on the planet. You know what that tells me? That we have been given the responsibility to pray for nearly 6 billion people on the earth. You and I can't no longer sit here and say, it's not my responsibility. If they would just get their life together, then they wouldn't have the issues that they have. Listen, the only way they're going to get it together is when the church gets it together. Can I get an amen? Here's what James said, chapter 5, verse 16. I love this verse. He said, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. I have to ask the question, how powerful is prayer? How effective is prayer? If James says prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective, then what regulates, what is able to calculate, how do we measure whether or not a prayer is powerful or effective? Friday morning, I gathered my things together, put a backpack on my back, and off to Haiti I went. I don't like really traveling by myself because you just never know what's going to take place. Of course, I'm never alone. Holy Spirit is with me, no doubt. But as I got to the Cleveland airport, giving myself the time because knowing that Monday morning is a big business travel morning and I could have been delayed, I walked up to the security line and there it was about halfway down the concourse. I thought, oh, Lord, you got to show me some favor here. I walked up to the lady. She said, let me see your ticket. And she said, oh, you go into this line, which was much shorter. And I thought, yes, the favor of God. I said, that's right, favor of God, as I walked up to the much shorter line. About 15 to 20 minutes later, I get to the front. The TSA agent asked me to scan my boarding pass, of which I did. Immediately, she calls for another TSA agent. She said, this man is not TSA approved. You need to get him out of here. I said, wait a minute. No. I was told to get into this line. She goes, I don't know who told you to get into this line, but you need to get out of this line. I said, excuse me? Like, do you know who I am? I didn't say that, but I was borderline not being a Christian at that moment. But I remained faithful. Hallelujah. So another agent came over and he said, follow me. I said, where are we going? He said, you're going to the back of the line. I said, no, there must be some mistake. He goes, no mistake, you need to get out of here. I said, look, I waited in line. I was told to come up here. That lady told me. He said, you have to take it up with her. I said, all right. So I went up there. I said, excuse me, ma'am. I said, you told me to get in that line after looking at my boarding pass. Why'd you do that? They told me that I wasn't qualified for that line. She said, I didn't tell you to get in that line. I said, oh, yes, you did. She goes, no, I didn't point to that line. I pointed to that line. You are a Sky Priority member. You went to the TSA pre-approved line. I said, I don't know what a Sky Priority person is. I've never flown on your airline. I usually fly for free. Thank you very much. So anyway, I get through and I think, okay, how effective and how powerful is prayer? I realized something, how to define that. I knew where I was going and what I was going for. I was going to Haiti to do one thing, to pray for the sick and to deliver the bound and to give the gospel message to those who the devil has blinded their eyes. How powerful is prayer? I'm telling you how powerful it is and how effective it is, that no matter what you try to do, when you move in to the supernatural, the devil is going to stop. You say you're going to pray, you're going to get sleepy. You say you're going to pray, your grass is going to get so big that week and you think you got to stay home to cut it. You say you're going to pray, you're going to pray, and then all of a sudden your body isn't feeling well. Why? Because the devil knows that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I knew right from the get-go when I got to the airport that the devil was going to start resisting me because I was going to pray for the sick and cast out the devil. So I had to get the back of the line. So I thought, okay, I'll just pray some more. Yeah, don't look at me like that. I'm praying in the Holy Ghost. That's all right. I'm praying. I'm pouncing up and down. I get to the front of the line, get onto the airplane. Off to Atlanta we go. I say, yeah, we're in Atlanta. I get off my gate, find my other gate. You know, you have to go through that airport. Gate E, gate C, gate B, gate D, gate A, whatever it is. I get to it, and I'm ready to go. They're boarding. We're on an hour and a half on the tarmac.
Up in this concern, ladies and gentlemen, we're having mechanical problems, and I know it's hot out here, and there's no air conditioning, but we should begin to go here in just a minute.
I'm like, how effective and how powerful is prayer? Enough to that when I'm on the plane, that the enemy wants to do mechanical messes with the plane that I'm on. Because he knows that there is a woman that I hadn't met yet who's got a tumor on her left breast, who will be coming up in the prayer line, and I will be believing God and renouncing the devil over her life, and that if he can just get me to lose my control, call Tina, say, come pick me up. My prayer would not be powerful or effective. 90 minutes into the tarmac experience, the captain came back on and said, no, I'm sorry, we're going back to the gate. It's going to be much longer, and it's way too hot in here for you folks, and I want you to go back into the air conditioning. Thank God. 3 hours later, as we're sitting there, I'm trying to communicate to Jeremiah, who's supposed to pick me up in Port-au-Prince. I don't want to get out of the airport into Port-au-Prince with no Jeremiah waiting on me. I can't communicate to him. We finally get on the plane. We get down into Haiti 4.5 hours late. How effective, how powerful is prayer? Why is it, church, that when we go to pray, we find reasons not to? Because it is the most powerful thing that you and I can do. If you watch this, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Are you ready for this scripture? 2 Chronicles 7:14, put it up. Come on, let's read it together. Ready? Read. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. Heal their land. What land? Their land. America. Their land. God said He'll heal it if we'll pray. He'll heal it if we'll pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A teacher walked into her classroom 15 minutes early, unexpected. A group of boys were in the back corner of that classroom, all huddled together down on their knees. The teacher went over to them immediately and said, "What are you boys doing?" One of them looked up and said, "We're shooting craps." "Oh," she said, "for a minute I thought you might have been praying on government property." How effective and how powerful is prayer? It's so powerful and so effective that the enemy has to pass legislation to prohibit our children from praying on government property. That's how powerful it is. If we'll just get it, if we'll just understand that this world is afraid of a praying church. I mean, I love the Cavaliers. I love the whole concept of being all in. Come on, come on. It's awesome. 20,527 fanatics paying thousands of dollars, scraping together money, putting it on your Visa or MasterCard so you can watch people who make $25 million a year play basketball. People often huddle together in America. We huddle together to play together. to we huddle together to attend something, play something, watch something, but seldom pray. We're called to pray for everyone who means anything at all to us. Come on, look over at somebody and say, we've got to pray for anybody that means anything to us. Come on, tell them. We need to pray for everyone who means anything at all to us. But wait, this is what Paul said. We need you to pray for those who don't mean a thing to you. All men. Come on, shout all men.
All men.
Paul says, first of all, prayer and giving of thanks be made for all men. Charles Spurgeon, a great, great preacher, theologian, once said, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. God has asked us as a church to bless America. Stop asking Him to do what He's instructed us to do. We ought to bless America. How? By praying for this nation. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. Number 2, verse 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul said this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Live right. Pray hard. Love everybody. In other words, live righteously every day. Notice that. That we lead a quiet and peaceable life. How? In all godliness and in reverence. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, out of the Message commentary says this, friends, this world is not our home. So don't make yourself cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when He arrives. Wow. Among the natives. Did you know the people that you and I interact with? They're the natives of this land. And we are heaven-sent ambassadors. We are heaven-sent missionaries. Because our citizenship is in heaven. God caused His Son to die upon the cross. Whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And now your life, my life, is no longer our own. What is it for? That we would go into all the world and preach this gospel. We need to tell the natives. We need to show the natives what? Godliness and reverence. So that they can be refuted in their prejudices against the church. But it's been the opposite. We've got a church that doesn't pray. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. Just come on with me for a minute. A church that doesn't pray. But we also have a people who don't live holy. We're trying to stretch the borders. We're trying to do our very best to find the liberality of God's patience. We would rather spend more time with legislators trying to pass legislation to restrict the acts on the outward of man rather than pray that a person's heart would be converted. You and I cannot control a person from the outside. Do we have enough laws in this country? Of course we do. Soon as someone shoots another person, which is a horrible act, it is despicable, it needs to be condemned, the first thing we want to do is add more laws. Well, the laws you have now can't control the heart of a man or a woman. There's only one way a man can be controlled, and that is that you take out the stony heart and you put in the heart of flesh where the law of God is written on our hearts. It's the church's responsibility. Our prejudices have to end. Our hate has to come to an end. Verse 11 of 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us how to accomplish this. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Here we thought the war was against the Supreme Court. Our war is not with Supreme Court or Senator so-and-so. or some congressperson. Our war, my friend, is with our flesh. That we would no longer be conquered by the lusts of our flesh. They war against our own soul. Holiness means different, being different from other people. Holiness means to be separate or to be set apart. True holiness needs to pervade every part of our life, and it needs to influence every decision we make and every choice that we take. Holiness is the measurement. I never do a thing without first measuring it to God's presence. Does this bring Him glory? Then I can do it. Does Him not bring Him glory? Then I will not do it. Even though I have the liberality to engage in it because Christ paid the price, I will not. Why? Because it will bind a brother. A weaker brother may trip over my liberality, and I have more of a commitment to his soul than my pleasure. Don't preach me down. Don't preach me down. Holiness, true holiness, pervades every part of our life. Listen to what 1 John chapter 2 says. Verse 15, stop loving this world and all that it offers you. For when you love the world, you show you do not have the love of the Father in you. Verse 16, for the world offers only the lust for physical pleasure, the lust for everything we see, and the pride in our possessions. These are not from the Father. These are from the evil one. Holiness means separated for special purpose. There's at least two of them. Number one is that you and I house the Holy Spirit. Yes. Whew, think about it. Where you go, Holy Spirit goes. Powerful truth. Secondly, the purpose of holiness is not only to house the Holy Spirit. The second purpose would be to demonstrate God's goodness to a generation. And God is good all the time. God's goodness being demonstrated to a generation. Hallelujah. Holiness means being separated for special purpose. Thirdly, love everybody. Paul said it this way, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I was doing my very best because I know I was being pushed against by the devil. The trip down there was one thing after another. And I knew I was being pushed against. But I thought, no, I can persevere because I know that I'm an overcomer and I can overcome this. This is a setup. I'm not getting out of my zone. I'm not going to lose my faith, and I'm not going to let words out of my mouth that are not indicative of the fact that I am holy unto the Lord, separated unto His purpose. I'm starting to wise up after all these years. In the Atlanta airport, after 4.5 hours, I was hungry. And they have a huge selection of eateries. And I came up to one that sell what I thought seemed to be healthy food. They said salad, so I thought, well, that could be good. There's about 6 people working behind them. And after preparing this message, I thought, God, I need to share my faith with everybody I meet. I know what the devil's trying to do. So, okay, devil, you do that to me, I'm going to do this to you. Everywhere I go, people are going to know who I am and who I serve. So I started being like a witness machine. Somebody sitting next to me, I said, hi, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior yet? Excuse me, I'm sorry. I don't want to offend you. I'm just letting you know that I'm on this earth for a purpose. But anyway, I went to the stand. There's these kids back there working. I said, hi, how are you guys? I said, I know you're going to think I'm kind of strange, but I have a message for you. My message is simply this. Have you met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? 4 of them looked at me and smiled. 2 of them rolled their eyes, smacked their lips, and said, what do you want to eat? And I tried something. I tried something different than I've ever used before, and I'm not advising anybody to do this. I'm just telling you what I did. I said, well, I've learned that the first person in front of me at any given moment is the most important person in my life. That would be you. And I just want you to know that God has an incredible plan for your life. I am his prophet, and he sent me to you today. And they looked at me and they went, okay. Now you may want to say ambassador, servant, follower. I went for the 9.9. I am his prophet, okay? The one girl, she said, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. And the other girl goes, that's all right. She said, that's all right. I said, so you're not offended at that? She goes, no, you're just fulfilling your calling. And I said, could you say that one more time? She said, you're fulfilling your calling. I said, I am. I am. I am fulfilling my calling. She goes, that's all right. You just keep doing it. She goes, I think it's okay. I said, you think it's okay? She goes, yeah, I think it's okay. The other girl walked away, and I had that one locked onto my eyes. All of a sudden, she's telling me what I'm called to do. Okay, don't look over next to your neighbor because they may not like this, but you can if you feel bold. You can look at them and say, you are called to preach this gospel. You don't have to do it. You don't have to tell them, but you just might want to. Put 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 back up, please. No, right there, verse 4. Could you read this with me? Would you mind? Would you mind changing your position? I'm not done preaching, so don't get excited. Don't want anybody to leave, because if we stand up, that doesn't mean it's exit time, okay? I want you to stand up, and I want you to read this with some passion and purpose. Come on, everybody stand up. And I want to read this scripture, because this is an important scripture to get into our spirit, all right? So read it with conviction. Read it like we're all in, all right? Ready? Let's read it. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? One more time. Who
desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth?
My question is, what does God desire?
All men
come to the knowledge of his truth. So what's desire? You could be seated. What's desire? It was David who was hung up in a cave called Adullam. He had 30 of his best fighters around him. They were surrounded by the Philistines. No way in, no way out. And David said something very peculiar. He said, oh, how I desire the water of Bethlehem again. 27 of them responded to David's desire and said, dude, it's late. Did you know what's out there? There's Philistines everywhere. I mean, I understand that you desire it, but come on, be real. But three maniac Christians said, did you just hear what I heard? I heard it too. The man said he desires water from Bethlehem. I don't care who's opposing us. I don't care if it cost me my life. I made a commitment to his leader. He said, he's my champion. And if my champion wants water from Bethlehem, I'm about to go get it. Are you in? One stood and said, I'm in. A third one said, you ain't leaving without me. And the three of them broke through the Philistine lines of defense, picked up the water out of Bethlehem at the risk of their own life, came back to the cave and said, David, here is your desire. And David took it in humility, said, I cannot take this for myself when you have sacrificed so much. And he poured it out on the ground as an offering. My question is today, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? Who's speaking that? Somebody say God. I mean, that's like the top dog, right? Is there anybody bigger than God? Is God saying he desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth? Then where are the three mighty men of the house of God that when they hear that scripture will say, I will overcome every fear of the enemy. I will overcome every resistance. I will risk my very life for the purpose of His desire. D.L. Moody, great evangelists of our recent era, made a vow to God that he would never go to bed, lay his head on a pillow without first having won somebody to Jesus Christ that day. Oftentimes, the scripture tells us reports tell us he would lay his head toward the pillow and be reminded by the Holy Spirit, it is my desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. D.L., you didn't do it today. And he would rise up, put his clothes back on, and run and find somebody on the street to tell them about Jesus. His contemporaries and his peers criticized him of his methodology. There were many people that would criticize D.L. Moody because he was so fanatical. He was so convinced that it was our responsibility to share Christ with everyone, regardless of how inconvenient, how challenging, or how angry the recipient might become, that his peers criticized and condemned him. Finally, D.L. couldn't take it anymore. And this is what he said, and you might want to take a picture of it and remind yourself. Moody replied to all of his critics, I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. You know how many people today will criticize a believer for putting it out there, for risking everything, for sharing the supernatural power of God, for praying for the sick on the spot, for asking people if they know Jesus, for letting people know that regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of their positions in life, that God still loves them and has a plan for them and offer them the mercy and the grace of God. And there are those groups out there. There's those groups from those weird churches that show up and protest funerals of fallen soldiers who condemn gays to hell. Who will say to you, you are too liberal. You can't love the sinner who's chosen to sin. Excuse me, like you didn't. For the Bible says all. I don't care if your name's Billy Graham. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated His love for us that while we were yet sinners, come on, Christ died for us. And it is now our call. Why? Because it's His desire. I will preach this gospel, not just in church, but I will preach it at the airport. I will preach it at Walmart. I will preach it on the street. I will preach it at family reunion. It matters not to me. Come on. Why? Because He desires. And I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it. Don't be startled at the next statistic. But perhaps we ought to take a photo of this as well. 95% of all Christians, 95% of all Christians will never lead anybody to Christ over their entire lifetime. Let me say it again. 95% of Christians will never lead a person to Christ, not just in the summertime or in a few years. I'm talking about a lifetime to Christ. America doesn't have a sin problem. America has a church that's sleeping problem. We are a church that's not learning to bless America. Can you imagine if we turn that around? 95% of all Christians share their faith at least once a day. Can you imagine the supernatural response in America? How about in northeastern Ohio? Can you only imagine what God would do with this word that's going forth out of the mouth of his people? 1 Peter 3 and 15 says this, instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. A lot of people have asked me, so tell me, what is your position on the recent Supreme Court's ruling about gay marriage? I'm like, it's really not a position to hold. It doesn't change my belief. You see, I am not under the constitution of an aired document. But rather, I live and move and have my being under a constitution, the Bible, that is absolutely perfect and correct. And I know this, that if I rise up and bless this nation, if I pray for the people of this land, if I myself will live right and turn from my wicked ways, if I myself will begin to pray fervently with effectual, powerful prayer and evangelize and love people the way the Bible tells me to, this land is going to be healed. This land is going to be turned around. After church, a little girl was riding in the back seat. Her mother was driving and they were on their way home. Pastor had preached a fiery message that day. And the little girl said, Mommy, Pastor said today that God is bigger than we are. Is that really true? Oh, yes, dear, God's bigger than we are. Moment later, she said, Mommy, Pastor also said that God is so big, he can hold the whole world in his hands. Is that true? Yes, dear, that's true. God's bigger than we are, and God can hold the whole world in his hand. There for a moment, she had this perplexed look on her face, and finally she asked her mother, if God is bigger than us, and if he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? The question is, my friend, if the fire of God is burning on the inside, you can't help but have a glow on the outside. So I want God to shine through. I want God to be seen everywhere I go. Because my life is fixed on his desire. I will risk it all. I want to introduce you to my good friend, Rockin' Roland Stewart. You may or may not know him, but you may have seen him before. You didn't know his name. Nobody does. Very few, actually. His name is Rockin' Roland Stewart. How many have ever seen a football game or a sports event where you see this John 3:16 sign up there? Well, that's Rockin' Roland. Here's the story about him, and you could Google him. You could find out a little more on YouTube about his life. But he was a hopeless, helpless drunk. Addicted to alcohol, no hope and no help. And Jesus came into his life. He ended up giving his life to Christ. He was so thankful that he had finally been set free from alcoholism. He was in prayer and he asked God, he said, God, what can I do for you? After prayer, he came into the kitchen and he told his wife, I think God spoke to me. He said for me to go to sports events and say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And his wife said, how are you going to do that? They're not going to give you the microphone. He said, I know, but I can put up John 3:16. Today, he and his wife drive 55,000 miles a year going from one sporting event to the other for the only purpose is to show that sign on national and international TV. If God can take a former drunk and make that kind of an evangelist out of him with a rainbow wig, with John 3:16 on his t-shirt. And he carries a video monitor on his belt. And as the game is proceeding, he looks after the team scores to see the camera angle. And he makes his way to the right position and times it. He's got a split second at times. That's all. 1,001, 1,002. That's it. And he times it and he looks and he goes, 1, 2, 3. John 3:16! All right, next stadium. And that's his sole purpose, is to let people know that God loves them. What can you and I do? Come on, church. What can you and I do? We can do much more than we are. That's why we want to take the church out in the midweeks. Go to the park, Edgewater, be baptized, sing praises to God, witness to everybody around, let them know the power of God is visiting this region. We can knock on doors. You can come Friday to Lorraine Camp and you say, well, that's so far, I'll pay your gas. I promise you, if you'll come, turn in a receipt for the miles, I'll pay your gas. It's okay, that objection's gone. Now what are you going to use? Well, I have to cut my grass, all right? Pastor Troy will come and cut your grass. I am no fool. All right. Friday morning at 9 a.m. on the campus in the West, we're going to gather together for Hope Over Heroin. We are reaching out to the families that are struggling with heroin addiction, opiate addiction. Last year in Lorain County, 67 people died of overdoses. You say, well, it's only 67. Needless deaths. So we as a church, what are we doing? We're reaching out. September 11th and 12th, we run in the Black River Landing. We're going to host thousands of people together and let them know that Jesus saves, heals, and delivers. We're going to have water baptism tanks right there. We're going to have a rock and roll band coming in and singing and people testifying of how they got off of heroin and Jesus helped them. Last year in Cincinnati, 30,000 people showed up. They marched through the downtown, Hope Over Heroin. We can use every one of your help. On July 18th at 10 a.m. in downtown Lorain Veterans Park, we're going to have Kindness Day. We're going to put our t-shirts on and do what? Just serve the community. Just be out there and let them know there's hope over heroin. There's so many things that we can do. Whether it's passing out food or riding on the back of a truck in Haiti or whether it's going to the city and ministering to those that are less fortunate, less privileged than you and I, going to the jail, handing somebody a Bible, letting them know that God's got a plan for their life and the devil's brought them to this place, but there's still hope. It doesn't matter. You can be rocking Louis Kayeton. You can be rocking whoever your name is, just like rocking Roland Stewart. And you can shake the devil's world. God bless America. Nah. Church, bless America. How? Live right, love everybody, and pray hard. Bow your heads with me, please. If you're here this morning and you don't know whether you'd go to heaven or hell, should you die this week, maybe this day, maybe this afternoon? You say, well, Pastor, that's negative. Well, I don't know. The Bible says this, it's appointed unto men once to die. The difficult part is then the judgment. But here's the good news. Christ died for you and me. He was judged for our sin at Calvary. Recently, people are posting, and there's a lot of excitement about it, because the Bethlehem Star has reappeared first time in 2,000 years. You say, what's the Bethlehem Star? It's two planets that light up, line up together. Hasn't happened in 2,000 years. Isn't that a coincidence? Is it a sign in the heavens that Jesus came the first time with the star? Would he be coming again? Are you ready? Would you go to heaven? Would you stay on the earth? Where would you go? Would you know Christ as your Savior? Is this thing coming to an end? I can't answer those questions, but I can answer this one. Whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. With your heads bowed, your eyes are closed, nobody looking around, you say, hey, preacher man, I'd like to know Christ as my Savior. I want you to pray for me. And that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to three. And on the count of three, if you want that prayer, you want heaven and not hell, you want life and not death, I want you to raise your hand. on the count of three. So I'm going to do something like this. I'm going to say one and then two. And when I get to that last digit, you're going to raise your hand and say, I want Christ. Are you ready? All right, here we go. One, two, three. Say, yes, Pastor, I want that prayer. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you back there. And God bless you over here. Amen. Amen. Thank you for those hands. This morning in the first service, eight people raised their hand and said they wanted Jesus. So far, I think I saw four here. I'll ask one more time because we need to dismiss. There's things that we all are going to do and go and family to see and other things on the agenda. But let me ask this. If I were to ask again, in your mind, you thought, if he were ask again, I missed the first time, I'll do it the second. And there are Christians all around you that are fervently praying. Why? Because they know it's effectual and they know it's powerful. Come on, Christians. So here's the question. Do you need that prayer? I'm going to say it one last time. One, if you already raised it, don't do it again. One, two, three. If that's you, hold it up. Let me see your hand. God bless you, God bless you, and God bless you. I'm so thankful I was able to ask another time. So here's what I want you to do. Look up at me, please. Altar ministers, would you come? Janice, would you grab everybody and come along the front here with the biggest smile that you can get on your face? Looking out over the people, they're God's blessed people. God loves you, got a great plan for your life. Don't you hang your head. Don't you think God doesn't love you or can't use you. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Your past is about to be over. Because the cross gives you a brand new beginning. And you're going to look back only to the cross, this time when you were forgiven, and you're going to move forward in your life from this day on. We're going to stand and we're going to ask that you do something. As soon as we stand, I want you to come from where you're sitting. If you raise your hand, and I want you to come forward and pray. We're not going to ask you to join this church. Heaven, no, that's not what we want. We want you to join heaven's church. And if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you can be saved. And we're going to do that right now. So church, would you kindly stand for a moment, please? Thank you so much. God bless all of you for being here today. Thank you so much. If you raise your hand, would you come? Join with one of these around the front. Join with one of these around the front. Come on, if you raise your hand, God bless you. There they come. Can you give them a hand clap and encourage them? Here's what I'd like for you to do. Look to the right or the left and say, sweetheart, you may not know me. I don't know if you raised your hand or not, but if you did and you're a bit shy, I'll go with you. Take them by the hand and walk them to the front. Would you do that now? Look to your right, left, behind you. Say, look, if you raise your hand, look, don't be shy. I'll go with you. I'll go with you. Let's worship. Let's worship the Lord. Just give him praise here. Come on, church. Can we be thankful for what God's done for us? Come on. Let's worship the Lord.
Savior's love through the storm. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior.
If you need a physical healing in your body, please come because we believe the power of God is present to heal. So we want you to come and we'll pray for you. Maybe today you just have a situation, you need direction or the word of the Lord. We can pray for that. Maybe today the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues. You say, you know what, I really want more of God. I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We'll pray for you on that as well. But any need you might have, please come. Let us pray. Next Sunday, if you can invite somebody, I'm going to minister on the unbelieving heart. The unbelieving heart. Now, why is that important? Because the challenge of belief in God has never been solely to convince the conscious mind that God exists. The Bible said demons even believe and tremble, but that doesn't get them salvation. And I'm going to teach us the difference between the conscious belief and the heart belief, and why that so many Christians suffer repeated defeat because they only have a conscious ascension to what God is rather than a heart belief. Then the following week, and I want you to get this, the following Sunday, I'll be ministering on the necessity of forgiveness. Why is forgiveness important? Just quickly, forgiveness is necessary because until you release it, it demands destruction. Unforgiveness has a root called bitterness, which defiles. And the downward trend in a life is as a result. But when you go to forgive, forgiveness breaks the curse and the law of destruction. And I'll teach on that the following Sunday, which I think is the 19th. So that's the next two Sundays. You know somebody that's struggling with unbelief, repeated sin, next week, the following Sunday, unforgiveness, okay? But be friendly with each other. Thanks for hanging out with us. Live right, love everybody, pray hard, as the Apostle Paul said. We'll see you next Sunday. God bless you.